Last week we had some visitors who brought back, for many of us in our congregation, memories of a very painful time in our church history. Their presence revealed a wound which many of us had hoped had been healed. But time alone does not heal all wounds. In response to our visitors' presence, the wound made itself known once again, and it reopened. Rifts between individuals opened up, and rifts within individuals became apparent as people felt torn between their hurt and their longing to forgive, torn between wanting to offer hospitality and yet knowing their duty of care to keep the church safe. And so with the help of some external Solomons, the host group has spent the week praying, thinking and talking about our wounds. But like suffering and death, which I touched on last week, we don't like conflict. We would prefer to ignore it and to make it nice. We would far prefer an easy forgiveness and an easy reconciliation with the things and the people who threaten to tear us apart. We'd prefer to gloss over our wounds, as if a church should be a clean and perfect body, and not the battle-scarred victim that it often is. It seems much better to pretend that we're not hurt and that we're not wounded, and that relationship can be restored with no effort. But that raises questions around what the church is. What is it? Well, like it or not, it is the blood-stained, whole inside, scars in hands and feet, body of Christ. When we participate in the life of a church, we become part of a wounded body. That is part of our identity as Christians. The church is a scandal. The church points to a way, which is Jesus' way, which is of suffering and of death. And the church says that it's only by going through these things that we may find healing and redemption. As much as we can, we make this message nice. We bind up our wounds, and we hope that with time they will heal. We proclaim Jesus' way in rituals that sustain us, and we hope that will be enough. And often it is. But every now and then something happens to remind us of our wounds, those aching scars in our side, the rough tissues that never quite heal. And then we need to go back to our identity. In tonight's reading from the Gospel of John, Jesus offered us a revolting image. Over the last few weeks, we've heard a lot about bread, about him being the bread of life. But this time, Jesus takes it a whole lot further. He crosses way over the line. He's sitting in a synagogue, that Jewish house of worship and teaching. And he says, "Whoever munches on my flesh," and he doesn't say dine or snack on or nibble, "but whoever munches on my flesh and slurps down my blood is a person who's making a home in me. And I'm making a home in that person too." Well, Jesus is in a synagogue. He's a Jewish man and he's teaching Jewish people. And what does a Jewish person eat? Well, certainly not blood. Leviticus is very clear. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who reside among them eats any blood, I'll set my face against that person who eats blood. I'll cut that person off from the people because the life of the flesh is in the blood. An observant Jew, even now, does not consume blood in any way, shape or form. He never eats a steak medium rare. It's an observance of the law that was handed down, but it's also cultural. In many cultures, including ancient Jewish culture, Native American culture, and others, there's a belief that the blood contains the soul, or the life force, as it says in Leviticus, of the animal. And when you consume the blood, you consume the soul. And that soul becomes one with yours. And so there are ancient Jewish and other texts cautioning against this terrible fate. Consume cow blood and you'll slow down. You'll become coarse and bovine in your thoughts and your habits. Consume chicken blood and you'll become silly and scattered and dart for cover at every shadow. It's into this sort of context that Jesus is speaking. Munch my flesh, drink down my blood, and I'll make a home in you and you in me. You'll become like me. The soul will infuse your soul and you'll become like me. Every time we gather together, we affirm the words, let us receive what we are, let us become what we receive, the body of Christ. And when we do this, we're wishing upon ourselves, the church, a fearful fate, to become that bloodstained, scarred victim who lives not for himself, but for the life of the world, to become like Christ. And so it's in our woundedness, this woundedness that we try to avoid and would rather not have, that we find identity as a body of Christ, our identity as the church. Our existence is no longer about ourselves and our own desires. When we become the body of Christ, we exist for others. And we give a special priority to those people whom Jesus loved so dearly and blessed so greatly. We exist for the poor and for the poor in spirit, for people whose bellies are crying out for food and drink, for people who are ravenous for story and meaning and acceptance and love. We exist for those who weep, for the widow and the orphan and the refugee, for the parents of a dying child, for the lonely and the brokenhearted, for those who have no community to call home. We exist for the humble, for every person who's had their vulnerabilities exploited by someone given power, for every child who's abused, for every person who's been hurt by a church leader. And we exist for those people who've been so hurt by church leaders that they cannot show their faces in a church anymore. This is our identity in Christ. And we gather here to feast on him and to find a home in his identity and to let his identity inhabit and shape our own. And in our weakness and our foolishness, in our very woundedness, we're transformed into a people who are equipped to serve the suffering, equipped to serve the humble, and equipped to serve the vulnerable as we enter into love's purpose for the world. That's the calling for which we've been gathered into this wounded and suffering body of Christ. Doesn't sound like much fun, because this calling demands that we put aside our privilege, our pride, and our priorities, and let God's priorities take over. But with this calling, this new identity, comes promise. Jesus says, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for justice, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for you will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for you will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, not the conflict avoiders, but the peacemakers, the people who are willing to work for peace, for you will be called God's children. Blessed are you who are persecuted because of justice, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." When you gather together to munch on his flesh and slurp down his blood, when you make a home in Christ's identity, when you allow Christ to inhabit you and let Christ's priorities become your priorities, then I promise you this. You will be greatly blessed. You will see the face of God in the people whom you serve, and your lives will overflow with an abundance of goodness and mercy and freedom and love.